This is our 20th lesson in the book of Romans, and I'm hoping to finish chapter 5 next week, and I know that's ambitious, but we will be covering a lot more verses next week. We are going to bog down a little bit tonight, as we did last week a little bit, dealing with some of the issues in Romans 5 here, because Paul is amplifying, he's explaining the benefits that we have as a result of the cross in the gospel, which he's been talking about the last two chapters. Remember back in Romans 3, he dealt with the righteousness we can have imputed to us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in his death on the cross and his blood shed for us. And so he's been elaborating on that. In chapter 4, he elaborated on the faith. In chapter 5, starting in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So there's some benefits here we covered a few weeks ago, that being justified by faith means we have peace with God. We have this position of peace. We stand in grace, and we'll cover that next week. And there's this third thing where we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so we'll be dealing with a couple of those tonight where Paul is explaining these and that position we have of peace and the joy that we have in God because we have the atonement now. And so that's what we'll be covering tonight, Romans 5, 9 through 11. Now, before we do that, I'd like to just deal with something here off the bat. Paul is talking a lot about salvation. He's using some very big $10 words. Justification, we saw propitiation back in chapter 3. Imputation we talked about in chapter 4. And so often when people read these things, it gets really complex, especially in an age where everything is drawn out and we've got videos and movies explaining things to us. Trying to read and think through things makes it a little difficult. So I'm going to try to draw out some of these aspects of salvation for us here real quick so we can get maybe a better grasp of what's going on when Paul talks about reconciliation, justification, and so on and so forth. So on the board here, we have this salvation. We're going to have a visualization of it here where the problem, of course, between God and man is sin, which we know of in Romans 5, verse 12, Genesis 3, where sin entered and it created a division, a separation between God and man. And so, as a result, there are some things that need to happen, and that's why people need to be saved. Okay, they need to be saved from the wrath that is going to be poured out by God upon those who are ungodly, who are enemies, who are sinners. Okay, so we've been covering that in Romans 1, 2, and 3. And so there are some things that need to happen. Number one, there's a need for atonement. Okay, and atonement is going to be a word we're going to see tonight that comes up regarding a sacrifice. Something has to be done to make things right between God and man because sin is what separates them. Okay. Second, to atonement, we have redemption, where redemption is the idea that even if things are made right, you need to deliver yourself from your condition, from you being in a sinful world, in a sinful state. Okay. Then you have justification, where, okay, you've redeemed yourself. Not only have you made a sacrifice, but you've proven that you are now redeemed. Justification is you have to prove yourself to be righteous. Okay, so you can't be in God's presence, who is perfectly holy and righteous, without justification. If you are not righteous in yourself, then God can't accept you. Okay, and so we have atonement, redemption, justification. Now, on God's side, God looks down at humanity, and he is willing to forgive our sins because of his mercy and because of his grace. He's also willing to reconcile with humanity. Reconciliation and being reconciled to God means to have friendship again with God. Sin is what separated us from God, made us enemies with God. Reconciliation is that reuniting, okay, being friends once again with God. And then, of course, God also is willing to sanctify. He's willing to sanctify us. Now, sanctification is often a confusing word for people, and really all that it means is separation unto a holy purpose, and in this case, God's purpose. And so we need to atone or make a sacrifice for our sins. We need to redeem ourselves, that is, show that, hey, we're not the sinners that we once were, separated from God. We need to justify ourselves, which means not only are we redeemed, but we're now proving ourselves to be righteous. We're able to do what is right. And then there's sanctification that God gives us then. If we're able to prove ourselves to be right, he'll forgive our sins. He'll offer friendship with us again, and he'll give us a sanctified purpose. Okay? And so if we can just real quickly here group these things together, you'll see there's some similarities where the sanctification and justification has to do with doing God's purpose or doing the will of God. Okay? God's purpose. reconciliation and redemption have to do with our status, or some people say relationship with God. Okay, that has to do with our position. Are we friends or are we enemies? Okay, with God. And then forgiveness and atonement, these two here, have to do with our sins before God. So, with our person. And so, at the very base level, we have sins, and those sins separate us from God. So, He rejects us and our persons because of sins. Okay? But even if we pay for our sins, we need to redeem ourselves, and our relationship needs to be reconciled with God. And even if that happens, we need to prove ourselves worthy of being able to do God's will. And that can't happen without justification and sanctification. Now, you see here, I drew two arrows. These bottom three are man's responsibility, and the top three are God's provision. He will graciously provide these if we can provide atonement, redemption, and justification. Now, we saw in Romans 1, 2, and 3 that the problem here, the impossibility, is that man cannot do this work. It's impossible to do this work because of sin. Right? So all he produces is a sinful work, which is not a sacrificial work, it's not a redeeming work, it's not a justifying work, and so we're stuck. We are without hope, we're lost. Okay? And so what happens here is that God, in His manifold wisdom, in Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, comes down to humanity, becomes a man. We have Christ here. He puts on humanity, and by His grace, He does this work for us. He does a work where He dies on the cross, and so we'll draw the cross here in the middle, and His blood shed on the cross provides the sacrificial atonement to pay for our sins. It redeems us from being in bondage to death and sin, and justifies us so that we're able to do the will of God by His finished work. Okay? And because of that, God forgives us our sins, He reconciles us, He offers friendship to all, and He gives us that sanctified purpose so that we're able to serve God. Now, of course, all this is free. These things were always freely offered from God, but we could never get them because we couldn't do the work necessary. But when Christ does the work for us by grace, now everything to us is free, is it not? When He does everything by His grace, all of these are free to us. There's nothing left for us to do. Christ did it all, and it's by His grace. Okay, so as we study these verses tonight, it's important to remember what's going on here in salvation. And hopefully that'll help you distinguish between some of these aspects and where they come into play. So you see then that God's grace is the umbrella principle. It's the overriding principle. Without God's grace, we cannot be saved, right? Because we would have to do the work necessary to reconcile us to God, to redeem ourselves, justify ourselves, to atone for ourselves. Okay? But instead, Christ stepped in as a man, God manifest in the flesh, and did that perfect work with His sinless blood, and that blood provided the atonement, had the power to redeem us from death and sin, and justified us by faith, right, without our work. And so that's what we've learned so far. Again, going back to Romans 5 here, in verse 9, we learned last week about the love of God, if you recall, and we dealt with how the Bible is not, especially in the dispensation of grace, is not necessarily God's love letter to us. It's not as if God is looking at us saying, I love you so much, I'm just going to give you all sorts of presents. That's not what's going on. We saw last week that we were actually the enemies, the sinners and the ungodly people, which is what these aspects deal with, that did not deserve anything. But since God Himself is loving, being loving is someone who would die for their neighbor, someone who would love their neighbor more than themselves, and God did this because He was loving, that He became a man and died on the cross for His sinner, ungodly, enemy neighbors, we now have the provision of salvation that we're available to have faith in, to accept. Okay, and so that's what we're going to deal with tonight. Now, the only thing that's left then, since there's no work for us to do, is for us to get into Christ. Okay, we'll cover this next week a little bit more, but everyone's born into the first man, Adam, and that because of sin. And so the only thing left for us to do is to get into Christ somehow. And of course, how do we get into Christ? How do we get over here? Well, it's going to be by faith. Right, so by faith, the Spirit baptizes us into Christ, and we have access then to all of this finished work that Christ did on our behalf. Romans 5, verse 9. What Paul starts talking about here is how much more we have as a result of God's finished work. Salvation throughout your Bible always talked in terms of these words. You can find atonement in the Old Testament where they offered the bulls and goats to make an atonement. okay, to make a reconciliation. You could see in the Old Testament where they were redeemed through the covenant, okay? You could see back in Deuteronomy 6 where the law was given to justify them, okay? So all of these words and aspects of salvation were provided in the Old Testament, and yet now we know by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, we can have these freely. We can be saved completely for free, okay? So Romans 5, verse 9, Paul starts out here saying that we've covered justification by faith. We've covered some of the benefits in Romans 5, 1 through 8 that we have, the love of God that's displayed for us, commended towards us because he died on the cross for our sins. Where now Paul says, saying, well, we have much more. We have much more than what we read about in Romans 3 and 4, which was good, which was great, which was salvation. We have much more. And this is something to remember as a characteristic of the mystery information given to Paul. Okay, when Paul starts revealing the manifold wisdom of God and how ungodly sinners can have salvation, this is something that was not spoken about before. Okay, and especially the things tonight, where it's much more that we have these things. It used to be, and I said this at the seminar when someone asked a question, I think it's well said and worthy of repeating, that it used to be in your Bible, and in fact all throughout your Bible, except for in this dispensation of grace, salvation only came to people once they died. Okay, because their whole life they were hoping for it. Okay, God would provide it, and so they were trying to maintain it. Okay, but they would not know that they were saved until they died and faced God in judgment. Well, of course, unless the kingdom came first, and you know the eternity came first, and Christ came back first. But salvation was not known until after they died. We didn't have this idea of eternal security, and is Abraham saved, or is David saved, or is, you know, Adam saved? Well, they didn't think in terms of how we think, that I'm saved right now. Because that idea that I'm saved right now is what Paul's talking about tonight in Romans 5 through 9. We can only be saved right now because we have the atonement right now. We have these things right now. But all through the rest of your Bible, they were waiting for salvation at the end of their life. They were hoping they would do what God required of them so that when they died, they were in a good standing with God for eternity. Okay, that was salvation. Salvation from their enemies, salvation from their evil deeds, this sort of thing. And so when they died, they trusted God's mercy and his kindness that they would be in a good standing. Okay, they had faith in that. But you and I have something much more than that. We have understanding of how salvation works, and above that, it's given to us freely right now. So that we can with assurance say, hey, I'm saved because of this. Because Christ did it all for me. And I know how that works, and he's given it to me, and I've accepted it. I put my faith in it. Okay? And so, Romans 5, verse 9, notice the first two words there. Paul says, much more than. Now, he uses this phrase, much more, in verse 10, in verse 15, in verse 17, and in verse 20. Because, again, Paul is comparing how much more we have under grace than what was known before. Okay, so something to keep in mind here. Romans 5 is filled with these benefits and these riches of God's grace. Romans 5, verse 9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood. And again, don't skip over that word now. Now being justified. How were people justified in time past? Before the mystery was revealed, before the cross, how could someone say, I'm just before God? Job couldn't. David couldn't. They asked the question, how could a man be just before God? So they would never claim to be just before God because they knew they had sins. But you and I can claim to be just before God, not because we do so many good things, not because we can prove ourselves to be righteous, but by faith in what Christ did on the cross. Right? And so much more than before, we can now say we're justified now. We're not even dead yet. We haven't stood before God in judgment for him to look at our sins, look at our good and bad works, but we can say right now, I'm just before God. And I'm still alive in this sinful body, and I'm just before God. You see how much more of a blessing that is than to say, well, I'm going to wait until I die. I can only hope and wait that when I die that, you know, that God will give me mercy at the judgment. Okay. Instead, we can say much more. We are now justified. So Romans 5, verse 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So this being now justified, again, we'll see this come up again in the next two verses. In verse 10, where you notice in verse 10, Paul says, being reconciled. And so we're now justified. We're now reconciled. Verse 11 says, we have now received the atonement. We received it now. So that's something that, again, that has maybe come into the Christian vocabulary, that you're saved now and that you can claim saved status now. And that's something that was not known before the mystery revealed to Paul. They didn't talk like that. They didn't think like that There was no reason for them to do that because they were not aware of what Christ did on the cross freely given to them. Okay? They had to wait until they died to see how they stood with God. They prayed, they begged for mercy, but, you know, they tried to do what God instructed them, but they had no idea how God could justify ungodly, sinning enemies. Okay? They didn't have any idea. You do. Okay? So again, this being now, we're going to see that come up again later in the study tonight, is very different than what Israel was waiting for and hoping for. Israel's program did not have the understanding of, we've got all of these blessings now. Okay, they were hoping for the kingdom to come. It was when the kingdom came, and when God fulfilled his promises, that they could then claim that status. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And Hebrews, of course, a book written to Hebrews, written to Israel. Hebrews written without the knowledge of the mystery of Christ revealed to Paul. Okay? Hebrews is written about the New Testament Israel going into that kingdom program. And we're going to see all throughout the book of Hebrews, these people are in a position that is hopeful, yes, that has more excellent and better things than the Old Testament, yes. The New Testament is much better than the Old Testament. But they do not have the complete standing that you have by God's grace. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Okay, it says here, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see that? How do they inherit the promises? Faith and patience. Patient continuance. What happens if they don't continue? The promises aren't going to be inherited by them. Okay. What happens in verse 11 there where it says that you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end? What if they don't endure to the end with that hope? Well, they're going to fall away. We read in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 that if they fall away, they're not going to receive the inheritance. Okay. Very different than what we have. We have access with God. We're reconciled now. We're atoned now. We have justification now. We have forgiveness now. Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, you are already forgiven for Christ's sake. There's nothing that needs to be completed. It's all done. But these folks under the New Testament are waiting for their salvation to be delivered in the future. Okay? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. You see here where Hebrews 9 is a chapter dealing with Jesus being the mediator of the New Testament. And so he died for Israel to give them that better chance, that second chance, that New Testament, the law written in their hearts. Hebrews 9:28 says, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Of course, that many being his chosen people, the people he covenanted to be friends with, that he covenanted reconciliation with, even though they didn't deserve it. But Hebrews 9:28 says, he bore the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, when does Christ come back the second time? By the way, this verse is where you get the phrase, the second coming of Christ. And this phrase also is ignorant of the time Christ came back in Acts chapter 9. Christ came back in Acts chapter 9 and gave to Paul salvation by grace. He came back to Paul many times. In Acts 26, Paul says that he appeared to me many times. Okay? Galatians chapter 1, Paul says that I was taught by Jesus himself. Paul didn't go to the missionary school of Peter. He was taught by Christ himself in Galatians 1, verse 11. But Hebrews 9:28, Hebrews are dealing with Christ's first coming, which has to do with the cradle that everybody's overemphasizing this time of year. And the second time for Israel is when he comes back in judgment to set up that kingdom, right? That's when he comes back for them. And it says here that when he comes back the second time, it's without sin. It's not to pay for sins or for sins. It's to judge sins. And it's going to bring salvation to the people who endure, who are faithful and patient to the end. So you see salvation here delivered to the Hebrews at the second coming of Christ, according to prophecy. Okay. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. The next chapter. Hebrews 10, 36 says, ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. You see how their promise receipt is dependent upon their doing the will of God? You see this there? The will of God, the justification, sanctification. They've been given a better chance in that New Testament to do this. But if they don't do this, they're not going to receive the promise of salvation. Okay. How do you get sanctification and justification? How do you get the capability to do the will of God? Because Christ did it all for you already. 1 Corinthians 1 says, Christ is your sanctification. Okay, that you're in Him means you have a position as God's ambassador, as a saint of God for eternity, folks. That can never be taken away from you. It's a blessing that you have now forever. Okay, but these folks here, if they're not patient, then they won't receive the promise. If they don't do the will of God, they won't show themselves worthy. Verse 37, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. That's Christ, of course. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You see the issue here. Here you have the falling away, the backsliding Christian, so to speak. Only this doesn't apply to you. This is about people under our covenant program who don't know about the finished work of Christ applied and given to them freely. Instead, what they're dealing with is New Testament. They're dealing with a law in their hearts that they know that they have faith in the Messiah, their coming King, that He's going to return again. But if they draw back, then it says there, my soul will have no pleasure in Him. God won't have pleasure in them. Which means they're not reconciled anymore, right? I mean, if they're reconciled, they'd be friends with God. But here, if they draw back, you won't have pleasure with them anymore. You have a reconciliation that Paul says that you have now. You are now reconciled, and it can't be taken away because you have now the atonement, right? And so we'll learn more about that later. Verse 39, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. But when is the salvation of the soul here in Hebrews 10, verse 39? It's sometime in the future, isn't it? It doesn't read in the past tense, we're of them that believe because that belief saved us before. It's believe unto the saving of the soul, as if we're going to believe and keep enduring and keep being patient until salvation comes. Right? The idea of salvation to the Hebrews, to people who don't know the mystery of Christ, was when they died or when the kingdom came, whichever came first. Okay, that's salvation delivered to them. But Paul says in Romans 5, verse 9, we are now justified. So back to Romans 5 verse 9, much more than, Paul says, much more than just being justified by faith, much more than just, you know, God dying on the cross for your sins and the man Christ Jesus, much more than being now justified. What a huge statement to make. You're now justified. You can claim it. I'm just before God. How? By my faith in Christ's finished work. Okay, Romans 5 verse 9. And so you're justified by His blood. Now, that blood there, of course, is significant when it says justified by His blood. That's, of course, through faith in His blood. It's not the fact, as we'll do it here in a moment, of universal salvation, or just because of the fact Christ died, now everybody is saved. That's not it at all. We saw in Romans 3:25 that Christ was the propitiation for sins, but it says through faith in His blood. In order to receive the benefits of the cross, you have to have faith in Christ and His finished work. Romans 24 and 25, remember we learned in that chapter that imputation of righteousness was imputed to us, given to us, counted to us, by our faith in what Christ did on the cross. It says Romans 4:24, it shall be imputed to us if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the sole object of our faith that gives us justification, forgiveness, reconciliation, all these aspects of salvation freely. Okay. Romans 5 verse 1, we even read at the beginning, being justified by faith. So Romans 5 9, when Paul says being now justified by His blood, that's because you have faith in His blood. If you don't have faith in His blood, you can't claim the status of justification, sanctification, all this business. Can't do it. Okay? So be careful of that, because these verses here are also used by folks who go off the wrong side of the road and will say that now that Christ has died, everyone can be saved no matter what. Because Christ has paid for all sins. Right? Well, it's on faith. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith you can't please Him. So faith in Christ's finished work is what Romans 5, 1 gives you justification. Okay? So keep that in mind here. Romans 5, verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Remember back up in verse 1, Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And he just kind of quoted that benefit as if we all know this now. Now he's explaining this having peace with God, this condition, this status of being in a peaceful relationship with God and not being the enemy of God anymore. Okay. Romans 5, verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. There is an idea that out there that people think that God, the God of the New Testament, even though we understand there's more than the New Testament in this side of the Bible, the God of the New Testament is loving, and the God of the Old Testament is vengeful and full of wrath. He's a hateful God. Not true. The God of the Old Testament was so loving and compassionate towards his people that he was long-suffering towards them for thousands of years. Okay, and likewise, the God of the New Testament, the God of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Revelation, also has wrath and vengeance against sin when it's present. Okay, so we covered that last week, how that God hates sin and he hates sinners, by the way, right? The only way that sinners can be saved is by faith in what Christ did on the cross, and that's how they access God's love, right? If they don't come through faith in Christ's death on the cross, then God's love is not available to them. God's love is commended by Christ's death on the cross. So if you turn away from that and reject it, you're rejecting God's love, which means you're going to be the recipient of his wrath. In fact, in Romans 1, verse 18, just to remind ourselves of all those times we talked about the wrath of God against sinners, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So here we have the wrath of God revealed. What should make you pause, those of you who understand the dispensation of God's grace, because don't we say so much that we live in the dispensation of God's grace, we're not under the law, we're under grace, right? And he saved us freely. Well, how in the world in this dispensation of grace can God's wrath also be revealed? Of course, the answer is, as we've studied before, is that everyone on the earth now is in a status of receiving God's wrath. They're guilty. They're condemned. Now, God's not pouring out his wrath yet, but everyone is in a status of being condemned. Okay? The fact that God's not pouring out his wrath does not mean people don't deserve it. All right? The shootings this last week, it's evident in this world, the present evil world, that we're under God's wrath. Romans 1, 2, and 3 condemned everyone, Jew and Gentile, for sin and being worthy of God's wrath. So Romans 5, verse 9, being saved from wrath is only a result of being in Christ. Okay? That's where you're protected from God's wrath. And so being saved from God's wrath is a time where Paul is indicating that there is still wrath to come. All right? It's not something where wrath was before the cross, and after the cross there is no wrath anymore. There's judgment, there's wrath, there's hell, okay? And that's all still present. The glory of the gospel, the grace of God, is that if you're in Christ by faith, you're saved from God's wrath. Okay, so why not get involved in that? Why not put your faith in the gospel to be saved from that? So there is that wrath against all ungodliness, Romans 1:18. Romans 2:5 deals with it too. If you remember where Paul's dealing with those under the law program, and says that after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul talking about a day of wrath and judgment. Okay, there are people who say, I don't believe in hell because Paul never mentions it. Well, hell isn't the only thing in the Bible that sinners partake in. Okay, and hell isn't just like the bad corner of the room. Okay, that's not what it is. People who reject God are rejecting life, are rejecting peace, are rejecting righteousness. That's what they do when they reject God and serve themselves, and they treasure up against themselves wrath on the day of wrath, the day of judgment, when all their secrets will be made manifest. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Okay. Thank the Lord that we have a mediator, that we have God's grace given to us freely by our faith in Christ. There is also, I need to bring up here, wrath in your Bible in the New Testament, by the way. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, where John the Baptist, who was supposed to be the forerunner of the Messiah, remember, he was proclaiming the Messiah to Israel and said that there comes one after me who I'm not worthy to tie his shoes, and he's the Messiah, and so prepare your way and that sort of thing. Matthew 3, 7, he talks about the wrath to come. He's not saying, oh, this is good news because God's no longer judging the earth. Now he's going to be loving to everybody, Matthew 3, verse 7 says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist is warning against wrath that will come if they don't repent and get water baptized for the remission of their sins. All right? So their escape from the wrath of God was to be obedient to the covenant, to wash their sins, as the priestly law said, with water. Okay? We have something better than that. We've got the blood of Christ. We put our faith in. Okay? That's how we escape the wrath of God. But there was wrath to come in Matthew 3, verse 7. John 3:36. John 3:16, everyone knows, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son, which of course has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It has to do with Jesus being sent from God, from heaven to earth, to Israel. But in John 3:36, look here. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. How's that for God's love of the world? So again, we covered that last week a little bit, where God's love is manifest, is commended in Christ on the cross, eventually. Of course, that's not in John 3, but John 3 even says that if you don't believe in the Son, wrath abides on you. And so Romans 1:18, Paul is just declaring the fact that not only have the nations rejected God and are deserving of God's wrath, but also Israel has rejected God, is also deserving of God's wrath. So God's wrath is revealed to all men, okay, Jew and Gentile. And of course, Romans 4:3, 4, and 5, he gives us God's provision to escape it, okay, which is salvation through Christ. So there's wrath coming according to prophecy that'll come to this earth and come to those who reject the gospel. There's chastisement. There's punishment given to Israel's the Israelites under the covenant. Even those who had faith in the Messiah, those who were underneath the new covenant, back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, even those who were obedient and faithful under the covenant, because they were treated as children, which is what the Bible says to those under a covenant, Hebrews 12, verse 3 says that they should expect, as children do, punishment if they do wrong. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. You see that? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Now why does he chasten and scourge? Why does a parent chasten and scourge? Because the child does something wrong, right? Children under the covenant, which had the laws in their heart that they had to do, if they broke one, if they did something wrong, they got slapped by the parent. In this case, God. Okay? They were chastened and scourged, as the law itself provided. Hebrews 12, verse 6 and 7. Now, Paul says, you're not children any longer. Galatians 4 says, you are sons, adult sons. God does not treat you as a child anymore. He gives you responsibility as an adult. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Well, imagine an adult son, 25, 30, 40 years old, who gets chastened by his parent. Gets slapped on the knee, a little spanking. You would despise that, wouldn't you? When you say, hey, I'm growing up now, I've got my own responsibilities. Wouldn't that be a little despising then? Or should you take that, because he's your parent? You see, there's that teaching in Galatians 4 where we are adult sons now. We are not chastened of the Lord according to the covenant. And so Paul says we're saved from wrath. We're at peace with God. He's talking about our position of being those sons, of being at peace with him. We're not under the wrath according to prophecy. We're not under the wrath that comes to all men. We're not even under the punishment of the covenant. Because we're saved from wrath because we're in Christ. And we've given a position that's much more than what was written about even under the covenants. Okay? And so you see in verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Well, that's until your children grow up. When your children grow up, they're not under the covenant anymore. God's not slapping you on the hind. Okay? And so that's the privileged position we have by God's grace, by the way. Not because you're so special. Because of God's grace and what Christ and what Christ did on the cross. Okay? Romans 5, verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Okay? Like I said before, some deny the coming wrath of God because God's grace is so manifest in Paul's epistles and because everything we have in salvation is by grace, and so they deny the wrath of God at all. Well, this is, of course, the wrong thing, as we've seen so many verses so far about future coming of wrath according to prophecy and even in Paul's epistles. Hebrews 6, verse 2 talks about the doctrine of eternal judgment, right? Something that is going to come to the earth in the future. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 7, a passage you probably may be familiar with, where Peter writes to Israel and says, there are scoffers in the last days who will deny that God will return and give judgment, just like in the days of Noah, or they deny that God will come and give judgment. But Peter says God will come and give judgment. Okay, and so 2 Peter 3, according to prophecy, even writes about how judgment will come. And he talks about the fiery judgment against the earth and for sins. And so wrath is a biblical doctrine, and the dispensation of God's grace during this age that we live under does not take that away. What we have now is God offering final terms of peace to the world. And he's giving you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and all benefits freely by God's grace. And so after this dispensation, when this offer of salvation is taken away, there's no more hope. There's no more salvation. You're either going to be saved now or you're going to be subject to God's wrath. Okay? Best to be saved now. And that's why we're motivated to preach the gospel. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. Colossians 3:6. Now this is not, we're going through some of these verses, it's not supposed to scare people necessarily. You know, people are afraid of the whole idea that you present the reality of sin and judgment to people. And they think that's not the way you win folks. They say you win them better with honey than with vinegar, right? Well, there's a reality to things. And when your child's in the middle of the road and a truck's coming at them, you run at them and you tackle them. You take them out. Right? You don't say, hey, please come over here. There's a truck coming at you 90 miles an hour. There's a reality to judgment. There's a reality to sin. And if the world would recognize the presence of sin in themselves in the world, they wouldn't be asking questions like, where's God when 20 children get shot? They wouldn't be asking questions like, why are all these bad things happening? Because there's an answer, and it's sin. Okay? And God's provided a way to cure that in Christ. But they don't want that. They don't want the cure. They don't acknowledge the problem. Okay? And so we need to speak plainly about these things, just like Paul does, where he says, Romans 1:18, the wrath is revealed. And then afterward, in chapters 3, 4, and 5, he gives the grace, the solution. Okay, so we're not to hold people in condemnation. We're supposed to deliver them from it. We're supposed to give them the answer, the gospel. Now, in Colossians 3:6 is another place here where Paul talks about the wrath of God coming on the children of disobedience. Those who have not put their faith in Christ, who are not have not received the benefits of the gospel, are still in a position, a status of enemies. Okay, these children of disobedience are not special because they're more sinful than you. You're a sinner too, but your sins were taken on Christ on the cross when you put faith on it. Okay, these folks here who rejected the gospel, Paul says for these things, the wrath of God comes on them. They could be delivered from God's wrath if they would just put their faith in Christ and what he did on the cross, but lo, they don't. 2 Thessalonians 1 is another passage here. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, where Paul is trying to comfort the Thessalonians who are being persecuted and are facing suffering because of their ministry and because of the present evil world. And he says in verse 7, "You who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you see that, how God responds to those who reject the gospel. You know, some people have the idea, well, you know, if what you say in the Bible is true, I'm just going to wait. When I see the rapture happen, you know, they don't get saved or whatever. Because they believe the movies, which are all false. Right? 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8 here says that those who reject the gospel don't obey the gospel, which is given to you freely. What work is there in this? You know, the religious world tries to make an atonement for themselves. They sacrifice things. They don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't do this, they don't do the other thing, as a sacrifice, as an atonement for themselves. They try to redeem themselves. Well, I do good works too, they say. I give to the poor, I don't say bad words, you know, I give presents to my mother, you know, every year. And so they try to redeem themselves, okay? And then they'll justify themselves, and I'm a decent person. They're trying to do this work themselves, and they don't know that they're falling short of the glory God requires. If they would just trust Christ to do all the work for you, you'll get saved by God's grace. Okay? That's called the preaching of the cross. But in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, there are people who don't want that. They'd rather do it themselves. They don't want to accept Christ's work because to do this, you have to admit, I'm an ungodly, sinning enemy of God. They don't want to admit that. They want to say that they're decent, that they can do it by themselves. They don't need God. Right? And so what they do is they don't obey the gospel. And not obeying the gospel doesn't always mean the murderers and the adulterers, you know. It means the folks who see the gospel and say, yeah, that's too easy. You know, or that's not for me. Or I'm not that bad of a sinner. You know, I can do it myself. Religious folks will end up being, in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, in flaming fire and vengeance because they don't think they need Christ. Right? Christ is the only way you can be saved, folks. But anyway, in verse 9 here, look what it says here. That these folks who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So, again, these are people who have rejected themselves. It's not folks where God just, He loves to hurt people. That's not God. God is kind. God is merciful. God committed His love in Christ's death on the cross for you. But these are people who rejected God's provision. They don't want God. They've chosen against Him. And so because of their sins, of course, they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They don't want to be with God. They won't be with Him. You know, God's the one who gives life. If you reject God, you don't get life. That's how it is. So they will die, it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. Again, just a few verses there to have in your mind when folks, based on Romans 5, 9, 10, and 11, they start to realize the gospel and what Christ did and start to apply that to everyone and say, oh, God isn't wrathful anymore. There's no judgment coming. We should never talk about it. There's no hell. Paul never mentions it. Well, Paul mentions wrath and judgment and destruction and punishment, and that's the problem. Okay, it's not that you're just going to a place. Oh, I don't get to go to heaven. I like to go to hell, people say. That's where my friends are. Well, it's not about just going to a different place. It's judgment for the sins. It's turning away your opportunity to have life and peace and joy. Okay? And so that's what rejection of the gospel is. Justification is by faith. It's not by your works, and we know that. Justification is not something that God forces on people. Some folks who have good intentions and that they have high hopes, they say, well, God's going to save the whole world anyway. Because He's not going to let people go to hell. He's so loving that He will not judge anybody in the end because He'll show them that they need to be saved, right? And they can't grasp the idea that there are people who don't want it. Well, who wouldn't want to be saved? Who would willingly want to go to hell? There are people, folks. Have you ever met them? Go out and talk to people and you'll meet them. People who do not want your salvation. They don't want God, anything to do with it. They mock Him, okay? And it's not that we shouldn't present them the gospel, it's just they reject it. All right? And so justification, salvation, is not something that God grabs your mind and pulls the levers and said, I'm going to save everybody. He doesn't do that. He, out of His kindness, out of His justice, which is His fairness, provides salvation and says, you put faith in this. There's no work you have to do. I've done it all. If you have faith in this, you'll be saved. And people don't, they reject it. They don't want it. Okay? And those are the folks who don't obey the gospel that are going to face the judgment there. It's not God's love that's going to condemn you. It's not that He's not loving enough. It's that He's just. It's that He will not force you to be saved. Okay? Again, a better reason why we ought to proclaim the availability of salvation to everybody freely and not by religious works, not by denomination, not by a Christian religion, but by the cross of Christ. Okay? Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Verse 10. Romans 5, verse 10. Paul says, we are now justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Christ. Okay? It's under the protection of Christ's work on the cross that we are saved from wrath. For, if when we were enemies, consider this. If we were enemies, remember the relationship we had with God where we couldn't redeem ourselves, we weren't reconciled to God. If we were enemies of God at that time, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. How much more, there's that phrase again, how much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If when we were enemies and there was no one farther away from God than us in position and in standing, and at that time, Romans 5, 8 says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When Christ resurrected and is now in heavenly places, and you're now reconciled to God because you're His friend, how much more will He deliver you, save you, from wrath? It's not something where He saved you before, but now when you mess up tomorrow, He's I don't like you anymore. You see what I'm saying? People have this idea that, yeah, Christ died for my sins, but now I've sinned again, so I've got to earn my salvation again. I've got to put myself back in a right standing with God. I've fallen away, but now I've got to go back in the right standing. That's not how salvation works. These have been accomplished for you already. You are now reconciled. You are a friend of God through Jesus Christ. So if you are an enemy, Christ died for you. How much more, now that you're a friend, will God not pour out His wrath on you? You see? It can't be broken, folks, because of what Christ did on the cross. He did it for you. It can't be broken. So this idea that, yes, Christ died for my sins at one point, but now I've done a lot more, and now I'm in a bad thing with God. No, you're reconciled to God through His work, not your own. Your work didn't get you reconciled. Your work can't unreconcile you. It's based on the blood of Christ. Unless Jesus Christ unresurrects himself, climbs off the cross, puts the blood back into his veins, you're reconciled to God from now to eternity. Okay? The fact is, Christ died and resurrected for your sins. He didn't just die for your sins, folks. He resurrected for your sins. His resurrection means you're saved by his life, it says here in Romans 5, verse 10. Because he now always, he's always living as that mediator for you. He's always alive, saying, I died for that person. If he was just dead, it could be forgotten, couldn't it? Just a memorial, back there one time in the past. But he resurrected. He resurrected and said, those people who have faith in me are my friends now. And they're friends with God. So how much more do you have access to eternal life because you're a friend with God who died and resurrected for you? Okay? There's nothing you can do to revoke that. Romans 5, verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. What a horrible thing. Much more, being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. He's alive. He resurrected. So how much more will God provide salvation, provide that for you? And so we are reconciled to God. Now, in verse 10, it does say that we are reconciled, or we said before, being reconciled. That's the status you have right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, mentions our ministry of reconciliation, where we're to preach to people that God has reconciled the world to himself. Everybody. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Let's back up a verse. I skip verse 19, where it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. We covered that in Romans 4. Remember how God wasn't imputing trespasses unto the world, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It says here, God has reconciled the world unto himself. Now, consider this here, the world. Even those people who haven't put their faith in the gospel, the world is reconciled to him. What's reconciliation mean? Well, be friends, to offer friendship, to be friends, right? God has reconciled the world unto himself through Christ. Through Christ's blood, sin is no longer a problem for salvation because it could be paid for by Christ. And so God looks at the world and says, I want to forgive. I provided reconciliation. I'm offering you a purpose if you would just put faith in my provision, right? Reconciliation is in place. God is no longer looking at the world as if, look at all my enemies down there. I'm going to pour out my wrath. I can't wait. Through Christ, he sees the world and says, I'm offering you my friendship. I'm offering you salvation. Okay? Of course, the only problem is if the world will return the favor. Is if people will say, I want to be friends with you too, God. I want to be reconciled to you. I'll put my faith in what you told me to put faith in. But again, people can't get over the idea that people will not put their faith in the gospel. There's some people who won't. Okay, they won't do it. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul says, our ministry is not to say, you better do a lot of good work so that God can not treat you like an enemy. God isn't treating us like an enemy. He's offering peace and reconciliation. We minister saying, you reconcile yourself to God. The hard part has been taken care of. The thing we couldn't do has been done already. All this has been accomplished if we would just put faith in it. If we would just change our mind and say, God, I will trust your provision for salvation. I want to live. I want to have peace. I want to have eternal life. But people, again, they reject that. So reconciliation is a two-way street, right? You know, the breach between you and God was a two-sided breach. And when sin entered between humanity, man and God, God separated himself from man because he couldn't be in the presence of sin. So God stepped back. And man also, in Romans 1, he stepped back from God because he didn't want to put his faith in him. Remember Romans 1? He didn't thank God. He didn't glorify God. Right? And so he stepped back from God himself. So there was a two-way street there. God has stepped back into reconciliation. All man has to do is step back the other way. To thank him, to glorify him, put their faith in what he's done, and it'd be saved. Okay, that's what's going on. That's why Paul says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Okay? And so that's how we minister to people. God has provided it all. Just be reconciled. Reconcile God to yourself. He's reconciled you to himself. Reconcile God to yourself. Stop hating him. Stop being an enemy of him. Just put your faith in what he's provided for you. Okay? And so we have this reconciliation idea here where Paul says, much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. his eternal life, that is Christ's resurrection, and that he now lives forever, provides an eternal reconciliation. I put on the outline, an eternal friendship. Okay? It cannot be broken. Because your faith is in his death, your faith is in his resurrection, because he's alive, providing for you reconciliation. You have an eternal friendship with God. Romans 8:31. Now, Paul is just kind of introducing some of these benefits in Romans 5. He'll deal with these more in Romans 6, 7, and 8, dealing with our purpose and our sanctification. But Romans 8:31, look what Paul says. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? Now, God being for us is the idea of reconciliation. Okay, if you're for someone, you're the friend, right? If you're against them, they're the enemy, right? If God is for you, if God is your friend, if you're reconciled to God in biblical terms, then who can be against you? Yourself? Death? The world? Nobody can be against you if God be for you. And again, your reconciliation is not based on what you've done, it's based on what Christ did, right? So you see the beauty of this, the benefits of God's grace. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son. Remember, he died for you. If when you were an enemy, he died for you, how much more that he's now resurrected will he do for you? Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he gave you his only son when you were an enemy and weren't even his friend, and now that you're his friend, how much more would he give you? You see, this is the blessings of God's grace. This is the unsearchable riches of God's grace. And people just, they don't want to consider, they don't acknowledge these things, what Christ has done. Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If it is God that justifies. It's God that justifies. He's the judge. He's the just and the justifier. Who is he that condemns? Who's going to condemn you? Sometimes people condemn themselves. Well, you know, I just can't be good enough to be a Christian. You know, that's not what it means to be a Christian. You put your trust in what Christ already did for you, and if God be for you, who can be against you? Not yourself, not your neighbor, not your pastor, not anybody. So Romans 8:34, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ is alive. Unlike the heroes in the sacrificial soldier movies that you watch where the hero dies and we all have a memorial at the end, your hero died and is still alive. Okay? To constantly offer benefits to you. So Romans 8, verse 34, he's risen again. He's at the right hand of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we dealt with that last week, the love of God, the love of Christ. It's not that he loves you a sinner. It's that he has so much love, he'd die for his neighbors. Romans 8:35, who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? And so he goes on to say that we're more than conquerors, not because we try so hard, because Christ has done it all. And he's alive forever. Okay, so we have that position forever in Christ. Romans 8:39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That was the point last week. The love of God is not for you as a sinner. The love of God is through Christ. And you get access to that putting faith in what Christ did. Okay, so glory to God that we have this position, this changed status, this reconciled position with God that Paul says, Romans 5, verse 10, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's nothing that'll separate us from it. Okay? Romans 5, verse 11. You know the song, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow? Well, the truth is, because he's alive, there's nothing that can prevent us from the blessings we'll have in eternity. Okay? Because he lives, we are saved. Christ resurrected for us. 2 Timothy 2:8, Paul says that Christ resurrected according to his gospel. Right? And we have all these blessings of grace because of his resurrection. Right? Else, Paul says, we'd still be in our sins, 1 Corinthians 15, because we did nothing to earn it. Right? We can do nothing to earn it. And so, by receiving it by grace, we have all things given to us freely. Romans 5, verse 11, then. Let's move on. Paul says, not only so. You see how Paul's amplifying it here? He's raising the bar every verse. He said in Romans 5, through 1 through 8, that you got some blessings. Verse 9 says, much more. Verse 10, there's much more. Verse 11, and not only so, and this. You see those infomercials? And they keep going on and on. You know, you get the knives, plus 2 sets, and they keep going. And you're like, wow, I got to buy that. This is the gospel here. He's saying, you get these blessings for free, much more this, and much more that, and not only so, but here's something else. Okay, Romans 5, verse 11. We also joy in God. through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So joying in God is a blessing. Now again, sometimes we take this for granted because Christianity presents itself as the dove and the organ and the smiling faces, you know, that sort of business. You know, God's not pouring out his wrath anymore, so we're all happy Christians, you know. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking here, joying in God, boasting in God, making your pride, your glory, being in God through Jesus Christ, as opposed to fearing him. Okay? Now in Romans 1, 2, and 3, there was cause to fear him. Romans 1, 18, we just talked about 15 minutes ago, God's wrath upon all of us. And that's a scary thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, knowing the terror of the Lord. You know, God's righteous judgment is terrifying to people who can't live up to his glory. That's what it should be. But now Paul says, through the benefits of the cross, justification by faith, salvation by grace, we have joy in God. We have pleasure in God. Well, how can we have pleasure in a righteous judge who we're sinners, we're the enemies? It's only through Jesus Christ our Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. Okay? Look at Matthew 10:28. Look what Jesus taught in his earthly ministry to Israel. And you see whether or not Paul is telling you something much more than even Jesus said to Israel. Of course, Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not reveal the mystery of Christ in the preaching of the cross that can save us freely. And so he's teaching Israel, a special nation that God set up, who's under the law program. And he's teaching them according to the law program, which is supposed to show them the knowledge of sins. In Matthew 10:28, he says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Thank you, Jesus, for that admonition. You know, we should definitely not fear men, but rather fear God. Right? Matthew 10:28. But Romans 5, verse 11 says, not only so, but we joy in God now. Of course, understanding what he's done for our sins. But here, see the fear of the Lord? Proverbs says over and over again to people under the law program, the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. You know what the manifold wisdom of God is? To joy in the Lord, knowing how you can through Christ. Okay? So not only do we have all these benefits, we can joy in God now. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans 8, 15. Paul says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of bondage is defined elsewhere as the spirit of the law and judgment. Okay? God gave the law to show the knowledge of sins. He did not give the law to make you a better person. And the spirit of the law is proving you to be a sinner. It's condemnation. But he's not given us that spirit of bondage. He's given us a spirit of liberty, a spirit of freedom, a spirit of salvation, the spirit of adoption, whereby we have a position as sons. We're at peace with God. Okay? So Romans 8:15, we're not fearing him because of his wrath. We're not fearing because of our own insecurity. People walk through their Christian life and they say, yeah, Christ died for my sins, but they fear every day of their life they're going to mess up and lose it. Right? We joy in God, folks. It's not something where you're fearing God day by day. You can claim the blessings of Christ's finished work and say, I'm reconciled to him. And being reconciled, not only so, I joy in God because of what Christ did for me. Okay? We have a changed position with God, a changed relationship, that friendship with him. Now, when Israel, what's interesting here is if you recall in Romans chapter 2, when Paul was trying to show Israel their sinfulness, even under the law program, Romans 2 verse 17, Paul says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Remember the Jews boasted in God because he was their God, right? And remember how Paul turned their boast into a shame because they boasted in God, but they didn't keep the law, and so they blasphemed God. And so what they boasted in was the very thing that was going to condemn them. They said, oh yeah, we're God's people. But then since they broke the law, they're now under God's punishment and wrath. And we see that through Israel's history. They were the subject of God's punishment and wrath all throughout their history. But in Romans 2, down in verse 21 and 22, he says, therefore, thou which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? So again, he's turning the law back on Israel, saying, look, ye hypocrites. You boast in God, and that boast is in your own destruction, right? But you and I have a different boast, have a different joy. We're not boasting in our own works. We're not boasting in the law. We're glorying in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so our joy in God is through what He's already accomplished, not what we've done. And so Romans 2, the boasting there. Romans 3, the boasting that is excluded is boasting in yourself. But Romans 5 introduces this idea of being able to glory in God through Christ. You know, it's Him that we glory in. Galatians 6:14, which we learned at the seminar, God forbid that we glory save in the cross of Christ. Okay. Now, James 4:16 even teaches us under the law program, not us, teaches Israel, that rejoicing for them was a sin. They're supposed to endure. They're supposed to hope and, you know, with humility and that sort of sacrifice to take the suffering. So he says to rejoice is not what you need to do. You need to endure to the end. But again, Paul gives you some information here that they didn't know, which is you can joy in God right now because you have salvation right now. You're not waiting for it to come. Okay, you have atonement right now. So Romans 5, verse 11, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the problem here is that when we face sufferings in this present evil world, and we wake up every day and we're our old man and that sort of business, it's hard to joy in God all the time. Okay, and so Romans 5, 2 and 3 talks about our glory and tribulations, and there is a teaching that we'll get to in Romans 8 where Paul teaches us by God's grace how to joy in God despite the circumstances because of the doctrine of Romans chapter 5. Okay, so what he's really talking about here when he says not only so are you reconciled and have that position, not only so are you saved from wrath, but you have the ability to serve God in joy and to be at peace with Him in your daily experience. Romans 5 verse 11. And he'll teach us how to do that in the next few chapters. But we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about our purpose in Him. Look at Colossians 1 verse 11. You'll see what I'm talking about. In Colossians 1 11, there's a progression. There's a growth principle here. Where, you know, you get saved, you hear the gospel, but there's things you need to learn after that about what you have and the blessings that you have and the benefits that you have and your purpose to serve God. But Colossians 1 verse 9, 10, and 11 here, where Paul prays to the Colossians in verse 9 that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So to get some understanding, study the book, is what he says. Step number one. Set number two, that you might walk worthy of the Lord as all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Step number two in your growth is that you might have a worthy walk and produce some fruit because of your understanding of right doctrine. And that you would increase in the knowledge of God, so your doctrinal study is continuing. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You see step three there? Step three is when you're able to be strengthened by His might through tribulations. And that with patience and long suffering, which means you have suffering and suffering and suffering, but you're long suffering through it with joy, joyfulness. That doesn't come easy, folks. It's hard sometimes to take the benefits of the cross and apply them, but Paul says that is a blessing that you have. You can appropriate that by grace. It takes some understanding, it takes some work, and he'll get to that later. Romans 5:11, it says, not only so, we joy in God. That's a humongous benefit in your day-to-day walk through sufferings. You can joy in God. He's not the one pouring out wrath against you. He's not the one punishing you. He's not against you. He's for you. And so how do we enjoy the grace of God given to us through Christ on the cross? Well, that's something that we'll learn again in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Okay? But has to do with our purpose in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says he wants to be a helper of their joy. Right? Romans chapter 14, verse 17, he says the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but he says the kingdom of God is in righteousness and peace and joy. Righteousness, that you're justified by faith, you're made righteous. Peace, that you're at peace with God, you understand that He's not against you. And joy, which is that mature response, which is what happens when you start understanding the doctrine so much, you're able to joy and have hope in it. Okay? Again, not something that necessarily happens the first time you face tribulation when you're saved. Okay? But he's talking about our purpose, our position to be able to serve Him down here in this present evil world. Okay? So, again, we'll deal with that. Romans 5, verse 11 says, not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, he says we have now received the atonement, and this is going to be important that we recognize the difference between us now receiving the atonement, which we see up here, the sacrifice for our sins, that which makes us right with God, that we have it now, as opposed to Israel and their covenant program, who are still waiting for their day of atonement. I don't know if you've studied much about Israel's holy days, but the holy days were a picture and a type of events in Israel's salvation. And so the first three of them, almost four of them, have been fulfilled in Christ when he came the first time. Okay, the Passover, which is the first holiday of Israel's calendar, was Jesus Christ and his death. Okay, you have the unleavened bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, you have Pentecost, and these were all holy days that were fulfilled back in Acts, back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in his death and his burial and his resurrection. But there are a few days that have not yet been fulfilled, which include the Feast of Trumpets, which has to do with the gathering of Israel back into their land, and the Day of Atonement, which has to do with salvation being delivered to Israel, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which has to do with God dwelling with Israel in their land forever. Okay, so those are still yet future. And so the atonement coming to Israel is yet future. Peter says in Acts chapter 3 that they're waiting for the blotting out of their sins, which is atonement. They're waiting for the blotting out of their sins when Christ returns to restore all things. Well, good news, folks. Not only so, much more, you have atonement right now. No waiting for you. No special holy day calendar for you. You have atonement right now through Christ's finished work. You could say, my sins are blotted out, they're covered, they're washed away, they're dealt with, they're over with. Right now. In earthen vessels. You're not even dead yet. How's that? You're still walking in your old man here, and you can claim these benefits of the cross. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul identifies this as well. When he says that, when he declares the gospel, first off, and he says, we have this gospel, the glorious gospel, and we have this in earthen vessels. Verse 5 says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And he talks about God commanding the light to come out of darkness, which is the gospel there. Verse 7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the treasure of what Christ did on the cross for us, in our earthen vessels, while we're still alive, and that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You understand what that means? That means you can claim to be justified with God, to be atoned, completely redeemed, friends of God, you have all these benefits. People look at you and say, you're not that. You know, I can tell that you're not that. And what's your response? Oh, I know, I'm not. In Christ I am. He did it all. That the power might be his, not mine. Okay, if I said I was justified and I tried to prove it all the time with what I was doing, then I'd be boasting of my own work, wouldn't I? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says we have the glorious gospel, that we have this heavenly high position with God right now so that we can minister and say it's by God's power, not mine. So that Paul, when he faces tribulation and suffering, they say, you're God's apostle and you're blind? He goes, it's not my power, folks. It's Christ's power in me. Right? He saved me by his grace. He did it all. And so that's our ministry. So again, Paul says that we've now received the atonement that we can minister right now, and the power may be his, not ours. Right? Colossians 2:9-10, so that we can say we're complete in him, not in ourselves. So we have glory in the cross and not in ourselves. And so there's a reason why he's given you the blessings right now. It's not just because, you know, he's so good, even though God is so good. He's given them to you so you can minister appropriately. In the same way, he's given Israel their what they have and what they're waiting for so they can minister appropriately at the right time. So it's the dispensation of God's grace. In this dispensation, all glory goes to God through the cross. And he's given you all the benefits now so that you can testify that. It's not what you've done to get them. Okay? All right, Romans 5, verse 11. I need to mention one more thing here before we stop tonight, which is a translation issue in Romans 5:11. I don't often bring these up, but I think it's important to deal with this one because quite often people who say that your Bible has mistakes in it, which I would encourage you not to take that position because your Bible, being preserved from God, needs to be inerrant for you to study it, for you to trust it, to put it over yourself in your own judgment. Romans 5 verse 11 says, we have now received the atonement. And those who will say your Bible has mistakes say it should be reconciliation, not atonement, and it is an error in your Bible, a mistake. This is just not true, okay? Atonement is just fine. In fact, I would say it is the right word. Atonement and reconciliation, if you look them up in your dictionary, atonement and reconciliation can mean the same thing. They can also mean something a little different, all right? There is such a thing, and if you can get this in your mind, I'm stepping out of Paul's doctrine here. I'm trying to give a lesson on translation so you can be guarded against a lot of Christians who will dissuade you from believing your Bible. Okay, those will go to the Greek texts, whatever they are, okay, because there's lots of different versions of the Greek text, and they'll say that that's translated wrong. I would encourage you just to believe the words on your page, because they've been preserved from God. Okay, Romans 5 verse 11, they'll say the Greek word there is not translated this way anywhere else in the Bible. To which I say, so what? So what? Have you ever heard of a word having more than one definition? You ever heard of a word meaning different things in different contexts? Right? Jeremy is my brother by blood. Aaron's my brother by law. Mark's my brother in Christ. Brother, brother, brother. Means different things, doesn't it? In different contexts? It's such a thing. There is such a thing as a Greek word that has different meanings in different contexts. And yet there are people who constantly tell you the Greek word here means the same thing every single time. Really? You speak English that way? You don't, folks. That's just not how language works. In Romans 5 verse 11, there's a different meaning to this word in this context. If it were reconciliation, Paul would just be repeating himself. Romans 5 verse 10, you're reconciled. And not only so, but you're reconciled. Oh, thank you for that. In Romans 5 verse 10, he's dealing with reconciliation. Romans 5 verse 11, he's dealing with the atonement, the whole package. Without the blood atonement, that sacrifice, you don't have any of this. You don't have the joy in God, which is what he's dealing with. You have that purpose because of the sacrifice of Christ, the atoning work of Christ. Not just the friendship reconciliation you have. Not just the change of status. But the whole package. The atonement that you have right now, that Israel's still waiting for. Okay, so it's just fine. Leave it where it is. It's just fine, Romans 5 verse 11. There's an idea out there that atonement is an Old Testament teaching and reconciliation is the New Testament teaching. Not so. Okay. Reconciliation, the word, was used in the Old Testament as well. Israel had reconciliation by killing animals. In the same way that the animals were their atonement. Okay? And so it's not segregated that way, as if atonement's only temporary and reconciliation is permanent. Not so. Atonement, Romans 5, verse 11, based on Christ's finished work, is permanent for you. Reconciliation, according to the Old Testament covenant for Israel, was temporary for them. So you see, it's not the same in every context. You have to know what God is doing and to whom he's doing it to, and to find the definition of it, okay? Reconciliation, which is your being in friendship with God, is only permanent, is only forever, when the atonement is actually applied to them. You read the book of Hebrews, which we've been doing tonight, and you'll find that they're still waiting for the atonement. They're still waiting for salvation to be delivered. The blessings of the cross is that you have that stuff now, right? So very different in the understanding. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11 and 12 deal with their waiting for that New Testament promises to come and that salvation. It says, they shall not teach... Hebrews chapter 8, 11, 12, and 13. Paul says, the author of Hebrews here to Israel, says that under their New Testament, God will not remember their sins, not will remember their iniquities anymore. Okay? Well, their New Testaments, they're waiting for that in the future. They're waiting for their sins to be blotted out. Your sins have been dealt with already. Okay? Forget this remembrance business. They've been paid for. They've been covered, blotted out already by Christ on the cross. Hebrews 8, verse 13, in that he says, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. The old hadn't vanished away in Hebrews 8 yet. They're waiting for the New Testament to come still, to be fulfilled. You have everything completed for you and done. Hebrews 10, 26 says here that... if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation. We've already covered how we don't face the judgment and the wrath from God anymore. But Hebrews 10, 26 says, if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no more what? No more atonement. No more sacrifice. Because where's the atonement wrapped up in? Their covenant blessings in the future. Okay? What happens when you receive the gospel of grace of God and say, it's not my work, it's yours, Lord, and he provides the atonement, redemption, justification, and all this business, and the next morning you wake up and you commit a sin? What happens then? Do you have no more sacrifice, or his atoning blood pay for all your sins? You see the difference here. So Romans 5 verse 11, Paul's trying to clue you into the fact that you have now the atonement. What a blessing that is. And what a provocation for Israel who is still waiting for it. Okay? Romans 11, 26 and 27, Paul says that Israel shall be saved. Romans 11, 26. And says, so Israel shall be saved in the future when the fullness of Gentiles comes in. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Christ has already done that in the church. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. He's already taken away your sins when you put your faith in the gospel. They're already gone. Okay, but for Israel, yet future, he will take away their sins in the future. The atonement for them comes. The day of atonement comes at Christ's second coming for them. They're waiting for it. Much better, much more. Not only so, we can glory in God, have joy in God through what he's done on the cross in this dispensation. Okay? Through the cross. And so, Romans 5, 9, 10, 11, though it's been construed and misinterpreted and corrected and everything else, I would leave it like it is so that we can rejoice in the benefits we have here. All right? Okay, I will stop there. Any questions or comments?